chapter from the beginning so that we can pick up where we left off, and there's going to be an extremely significant, a small Rashi, but extremely, extremely significant, because it establishes a principle that is of great importance in contemporary times. Now I have your attention, right? Chapter 11 in Yishayahu, V'yotza Choter Migez HaYishai, a shoot is going to come out from the trunk of Yishai the Netzer, and a sapling, Misharoshov Yifreh, from his roots, it will grow. The first part of the chapter talks about the appearance of a man from the house of David, who ushers in the messianic era. V'nocha olav ruach Hashem, the Spirit of God will come to rest upon him. It will be a spirit of wisdom, ruach chochma, upino, and understanding. Ruach etza ugvura. Now, chochma means, and this the Malbim always explains, that chochma means the accumulated knowledge that has come down from generation to generation. But you can have a lot of knowledge, and you have to know what to do with it. How do you translate it into a contemporary view? How do you take that knowledge and apply it to the times in which you live? Ruach Eitza. Now, even after you have the knowledge, and even after you already have been able to translate it into contemporary relevance, the next thing is, how do you put it into action? Counsel is Eitza. Every generation, every epoch, every era, every period may require different means. The Eitzah represents the counsel of how are we going to do it. And then one always needs the Gvura. Somebody may very well know precisely what's important and what should be done, and maybe even how to do it. But then to get out there and do it takes an act of great strength. You know, we may know what to do. We know what to do. We're afraid. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid that it won't work. We're afraid that we will be attacked or condemned or criticized by others. So it takes gvura, and then ruach dat v'yirat Hashem, a knowledge and fear of God. V'hariho v'yirat Hashem, and we explained that the Gemara says that he is going to have an unusual ability to be able to smell what's right and what's wrong. With his sense of smell, he will be able to achieve Yirat Hashem. V'lo l'mare einav yishpot. He will not need to see with his eyes in order to judge. V'lo l'mishma oznav yochiach. And it's not that which he will hear with his ears. The information that he receives with his ears will give him the impetus lohochiach to admonish. He's going to know, there's going to be a sensual perception by which he will know what is right and what is wrong and what has to be done. V'shofat b'tzedek dalim, and he's going to judge with righteousness the poor. V'hochiach b'mishor l'an ve'oretz, and he will admonish in the correct way, an ve'oretz, the meek of the world. It means really, I mean, the picture that is being painted over here, we have to understand that it is so true. We may talk about justice and righteousness, but the overwhelming people on the face of this earth do not live in countries that have governments that are right or just. I'm not even so certain how right and how just democratic societies are. Kal v'chomer, of course, to so much of the world that it's already 5,761 years into the world, and there still is an absence of justice and judgment and truth in the world. V'hikra eretz v'shevet piv, he will smite the earth with the staff of his mouth. His words are going to have such tremendous impact. U'beruach svatav, and with the spirit that comes out from his lips, Yomit Rasha, he will be able to destroy the Rasha. V'hayot tzedek ezor matnav. Tzedek is going to be that with which he girds his loins, v'hayemunah, and faith. Ezor chalatzav, that which he girds around his hips. He's, in other words, that represents a warrior goes out with his sword. That's what he's going to do. He's going to go out with justice, and that's what he's going to bring to the world. The gorzev im keves, the wolf is going to lie with the he's going to live with the keves, with the sheep, the nomerim gedir bots, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, the egel who kefir umiri yardov, and egel is a calf, kefir is a lion, a young lion is a kefir umiri, a fattened cow, yardov, all of them together, the nar katon or hegbam, and a small child is the one who's going to lead them. Uporov a dov tirena. Uforov a dov tirena. A cow and a bear will graze together. Yardov yirbitzu yaldein. Together their children will lie down. Varye karbokor yolchal teven. And a lion, like cattle, will eat the straw. The ashiyashar yonekal chur paten. A child is still nursing, is going to play by the hole in which a poisonous snake resides. Valmuratzif onia, tzifonia is another kind of an asp. Almuratzifoni is the cave in which he dwells. Nachash tsefa. You're absolutely right. The Gulf War. Anybody who was listening to the radio heard this sound coming over the radio, Nachash Tsefa, and at first we didn't know what's happening on the radio, and then when we heard that the Scuds were coming in, so we knew that Nachash Tsefa was the code word, that there is an attack. Do I look back with longing to the days of the Gulf War? We were a united people. We were not torn apart by inner strife. There was a certain kind of tranquility that we have not known since. I'm sorry. Okay, that's all right. I made that comment. Do it whatever you want. Gomul already, at the beginning of the pasuk, we were talking about a yonek. A yonek is a baby that is nursing. A gomul is a baby that has already been weaned. They made a party, it says. Avram and Sarah made a party b'yom hi gomel at Yitzchak, when Yitzchak was weaned. The gomul, Yado Hadar, is going to place his hand into the cave, the lair of the snakes, and nothing is going to happen. Lo yareyu v'lo yashchisu, there will be no evil nor destruction b'chol har kochi upon my entire holy mountain. Ki mola ha'oretz de'ot Hashem kamayim layam mechasim, because the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. A total absorption within a world in which the knowledge of God exists. This is the description, one, of the personality of Mashiach. Number two, a description of the Messianic era. We saw it, but we're going to take a look soon again at the Rambam, where the Rambam says quite clearly that the description of the various animals that are going to lie together is not to be understood literally. In other words, if somebody is going to tell his children, go out and play with the snakes in the garden, they're going to be making a terrible mistake, because the Rambam paskins that ein bein yemot ha'olam hazeh and yemot ha'mashiach, the only difference between the world now and yemot ha'mashiach, is shiabud malchut bilvad, our being indebted or enslaved to the nations of the world. It means, as Chazal say, that in the days of Mashiach, olam kiminhago nohei, the world is going to continue the way it always was. It's not going to be a miraculous period of time in which there will be things like, yes, a lion and a goat lying down together. But what it means is that peoples who had been at war with one another are no longer going to be at war. It will usher in a period of peace, a period of tranquility. But the lion is still going to be a lion, and the lion is not going to eat straw or hay. But it means, in the figurative sense, that there will be peace on earth. All right, let's go a little further. Vayomahu, and it will come to pass on that day, Shoresh Yishai, the root of Yishai. That's who we started talking about in Pasuk 1. The root of Yishai is Melech HaMashiach, Asher Omeid Lenes Amim, that stood as a banner for all nations. And here the Malbim says, Asher B'tchilat Hidgaluto, at the beginning of the point at which he revealed himself, or he became revealed, Yisu Kol HaAmim Nes Ligvot Lihilachem Nekdo B'milchemet Gog Umagog. He says, interesting the way the Malbim explains it, on that day, this root of Yishai, there will be a banner that will be lifted by the nations. He says, you know what's going to happen? There will be a coalition of nations who are going to come to wage war against this Mashiach. You think Mashiach is going to have it easy? I don't think he's going to have 100 days of grace. The banner will be raised, the nations of the world who are going to come against Mashiach, and the end will be a love goyim yidroshu. Instead of waging war with him, they're going to seek him out. He will emerge victorious. V'haytar menuchato kavod, and where he rests will be a place of great honor and dignity for him and the Jewish people. V'hoya v'yomahu. It's on this pasuk that there is an amazing Rashi. V'hoya v'yomahu, and it will come to pass on that day, Yosif Hashem Sheinit Yado, God is going to, for a second time, extend his hand, liknot, to acquire at She'or Amo, the remnant of his people. Now we're beginning to describe one of the things that's going to happen in Yemot HaMashiach, and that is going to be the completion of Kibbutz Galiot, the ingathering of the exiles. God is going to stretch out his hand again, liknot at She'or Amo, to acquire the remnant of his people. Asher Yishor, those who are going to remain from Ashur and from Mitzrayim, Patros, Kush, Elam, Shinar, Hamat, Umeiye Hagam, and the islands of the sea. We're talking about the nations of the ancient world, but over here they represent the nations of the world today. Rashi says over here the following. So one liner. Rashi wants to explain, what does Sheinit mean? I believe what's bothering Rashi is, if it already says Yosef Hashem, Yosef means that he's going to do it again. It could have said, V'hoya v'yomahu Yosef Hashem yado. Again, he will stretch out his hand. Why Sheinit? So Rashi says the following, K'mo shekor na'om mimitzayim, just as he acquired them from Egypt, Shahitar Gu'ulatam Birura, their redemption was clear, Me'ein Shiabud, without any enslavement to any nation, Avod Gu'ulat Bayit Sheini, Einom in Aminyan. Rashi wants to explain, don't think that when Yeshayahu was talking about God gathering in his people for a second time, he's talking about the period of the second Beit HaMikdash. That ingathering is not what he is talking about. How does Rashi know it's not that ingathering? And of course, if it's not that ingathering, then it can only mean our ingathering. Because if that doesn't count, no, I could have learned the Pasuk as saying, yes,
for a second time God is going to bring Jews back to Eretz Yisrael. Sure, the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Yehoshua, Kohen Gadol. That's how I would have learned the pasuk without Rashi. But Rashi says no. By Yitsheni, the redemption of the second Beit HaMikdash, Eino Min HaMinyan, doesn't count. Sha'arei Mishua Abadim Hayu L'Korash. Because they were under the heel of Korash. Do you know what Rashi is saying? That the hallmark of the third return is going to be independence. Do you know what Rashi is saying? He is telling we have to have our own state. This Rashi is saying that yes, Yom Ha'atzmaut is precisely what the pasuk was talking about. Yeshayahu was not talking about Jews coming back from Bayit Sheni, because that doesn't count. It doesn't count. The only thing that counts is when we are an independent people in our own state. That's exactly what he's saying. By the way, this is not a gold Zionist interpretation of Rashi. This happens to be precisely what Rashi is saying. I want to go one step further. How does Rashi know that? Now, how? You say it every day in Oz Yosher. Ad Yavor Amcha Hashem, Ad Yavor Amzu Kanita. Till you bring these people into Eretz Yisrael, Ad Yavor, until they cross the Jordan, Amcha Hashem, Ad Yavor Amzu, until these people Asher Kanito, that you acquired. How did they come in the days of Ezra? In the days of Ezra, they came in as an independent people with no other nation over them. So the word Kanita means that they are yours and they are not under the authority or aegis of any other power. So Rashi takes the word Kanita from Oz Yashir. And Rashi understands if it says Yosef Hashem Sheinit Yado Liknot et Sha'aramo. Liknot means that we are only avodim to him and to no one else. When you acquire somebody, he becomes your slave. Avodim ayinu l'faru b'mitzayim v'lo avodim l'avodim. The end of Parashat Tahar, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says Ani Hashem, I'm the one who took you out of the land of Egypt. Avodai hein, they are my servants. Avodai hein means my servants and not servants to anybody else. The Gemara asks, why don't we say Hallel on Purim? Famous question of the Gemara. So there's one opinion in the Gemara that says Kniyata, the reading of the Megillah, takes the place of Hallel. There is no greater Hallel than this, than to tell the story of what happened. Rava says, no, you know why we can't say Hallel then? Why? Because Akati Avde Achashverosh Alam. We are still enslaved to Achashverosh. We're not free. We don't have independence. When Jews returned for the period of the Second Temple, they did not return to establish an independent state. They were a vassal state either of the Persian Empire and later of the Greek Empire. But then there was a period during which they achieved independence, which was in the days of the Chashmonaim, but not when they returned. Over here it's talking about Yosef Hashem Yado Sheinit Liknot Et Amo. He's going to bring them back, and from their beginnings it's going to be in order to establish a state of their own. I mean, Rashi, I'm very curious what you wanted to ask, because I was going to mention you. Why was I going to mention you, sir? All right, go ask your question first, then I'll... Yes? It may very well be. Absolutely. It may very well be so. But there's something else. Why did I want to mention you? Because remember, we had a discussion once. You asked me a question. You asked me a question that I didn't have an answer for. That you had been at a shir someplace,
You know, it can be dangerous. Too many shiurim can be dangerous for your... You were at a shiur, and you heard at this shiur that proof that you don't have to say Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut is because, take a look, Ezra and Nehemiah came back from... the Babylonian exile, and they didn't establish a day on which to say Hallel. So why do we have a right to establish a day to say Hallel? So I didn't have an answer for you, and then I was driving along Katzenelnbogen, and I saw your car coming, and I flagged you down. Right? We rolled our windows down, and I yelled across to you, of course I have the answer. Because when they came back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they did not establish a palace... A personal state. They didn't establish a Jewish state. That's what Rashi is saying. They didn't establish a Jewish state. When was the first time that they did lay the groundwork and the foundation for a Jewish state? Hanukkah. And then they said Hallel. You remember that? Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, good, yeah, yeah. That's an excellent point. Very good. Yeah. We can take a look at the Radak in a moment. Yes. Very good. Good. Now, what was your question there? Yeah, what was your question? On Hanukkah. So I've often quoted the Rambam, though I haven't done it in years, that the Rambam says, what was the miracle of Hanukkah? That Chozro HaMalchut LeYisrael Yeter Amatayim Shana. He says that the accomplishment of Hanukkah was that Malchus returned to Israel for more than 200 years until Churban HaBayit. What's he saying? Until the time of Hanukkah, there was no Malchut. In other words, we didn't have our own government. From Hanukkah and further, we did have our own government. And that's something to say Hallel about. So therefore I say, this is what Rashi is telling us. Returning at the beginning of Bayit Sheni is not counted as the second time that God acquires. Because God's acquiring means that nobody else owns the Jewish people. But if we are under Persia, then it's not real freedom. Just as Rava says, why don't we say Hallel on Purim? Because Hakati Avdi Achashverosh Anan, we are still the servants of Achashverosh. So, and by the way, this is an idea that you find in the Rambam as well. The Rambam says that during the period of the second Bet HaMikdash, Jews fasted on Tisha B'Av. So the Mefarshim asked on the Rambam, what do you mean they fasted on Tisha B'Av during the period of Bayit Sheni? They had a Bayit? And the Gemara says that when do you fast? When there is no peace. But if there is shalom, the Gemara says, then you don't fast on Tisha B'Av. Rashi, in fact, explains, this is a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Rashi, in fact, explains the following. What does shalom mean? Do you know what peace means, the definition? Ein yad akum tekifa aleinu, that the hand of the non-Jews does not rule over us. Only independence is called shalom. And therefore, until Hanukkah, there was no shalom in that sense. So Jews fasted on Tisha B'Av during the period of the second Beit HaMikdash. Yes?
On Purim, we have a period when the Jews were completely independent.
Absolutely not.
Because, well, after they were given...
No. They were still citizens of the Persian Empire.
One of the reasons why we say in the Gilead,
yeah,
why Purim will be a holiday, even in the Mosa Moshiach, is because at that time we were not under the auspices. That's one of the explanations.
I'm sorry, it is simply not true. It's just plain not true. And I think most probably you may now have explained to me why at the last few psukim in the Megillah say that Achashverosh placed taxes upon all of the nations and the Iye Hayam and the islands. I always wondered, why does the Megillah have to tell me that at the end? You know why the Megillah is telling me at the end? That miracles aside, and the great salvation of the Jewish people, but they remained citizens under the Persian Empire. That was the historic truth. There is no other truth of it. There are no two opinions.
Yes, one opinion.
There is no such opinion. There cannot be such an opinion.
This is 127 nations that ruled over.
Yes.
Part of an empire. Yeah. They were all independent, maybe identifiable places. But you're right.
I know what you're saying, that they were autonomous. They were autonomous. The only thing is, Jews didn't have a place to be autonomous.
They were all over the place.
There was no place for Jews to be autonomous. The few who were in Yerushalayim and in the suburbs of Yerushalayim, we're talking about 50, 60,000 Jews, there was no state. There was no state until after Hanukkah.
So what is the dominant opinion of why
will be... Oh, that's a much longer discussion. We gave a shit. Yeah, but no. What can I do? I can't. Yes?
I want to bring this to the present time. Now, according to this, Hashem will gather the remnants. But if that situation is today, the Jews don't want to come.
I understand that.
That's a big problem. Everybody wants Mashiach to come.
That's why I had always wanted to learn Pshat in this, that Yosef Hashem Shemit Yado, in other words, there are those who are going to come with the first wave by God's beckoning. And then there's going to have to be a special act of mercy that God is going to go out there for a second time and convince Jews or find ways to bring Jews back. That's the second. And Marsh is right, we have to take a look at the Radak over here. The Radak says the following. V'hayosheinit, ki rishona, kana otami beit avadim mitzrayim. The first time God acquired us, and as I say, I believe it comes from the words in Oz Yosher, am zu kanita, the people whom you acquired. The first time we were acquired was from the house of slavery in Egypt, ubiyom kibbutz goliot, and on the day, and it really means the era in which there will be an ingathering of the exiles, Yosef Hashem Shenit Yado Liknota Mikol Hagoyim Asher Nafotzusham. In other words, what the Radak is really saying is that by getting Jews out of their lands, it's acquiring them all over again. It's buying them out from the nations of the world. Now he says that. He's also saying, like Rashi, that this does not refer to the Babylonian exile, but he says a different reason. It's not talking about Golos Bavel, Kolo Yotzu Elo Yehuda Ubinyamin Shahayu BeGolos Bavel. He's saying something else. You can't say that this pasuk is talking about the return in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, because there was no great worldwide return. The pasuk is talking about from Ashur and Patros and Elam and Iyayam. We're talking about a global return. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, it was not a global, but a regional return. Who went into exile? Who went into Golos Babel? Only Yehuda and Binyamin. There's still the 10 tribes out there. The 10 tribes were not gathered in. You cannot call the ingathering that took place in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, this is the second ingathering. Because it's not a second. It would have to be a second to what? Which was the first ingathering? When Jews were gathered from Mitzrayim to Eretz Israel. This cannot, in kind, it's not the same kind of ingathering, because the ingathering in the days of Mitzrayim were all the tribes. From Babel, it was only 2 tribes. The 10 tribes didn't come back. When, about what period in history is it possible to say that this pasuk will apply? I'm looking at it from the time perspective of Rashi and the Radak. It could only be our period of time. We cannot say about that gathering, it's the second one. from Mitzrayim, all of Israel went out. No one remained. Except for two. Except for two. Dasan v'Aviram. Yes? Yeah, because the others died. All the live Jews in Mitzrayim, but all the live Jews in Mitzrayim represented, they were members of all the 12 tribes. From Golos Bavel, no more than two tribes returned, because only two tribes went into Golos Bavel. V'lo yom ha-shenit, elo shatidam el-rishona. You can only say second when it is similar to the first. The kibbutzah golot. The kibbutz Goliath that Yeshayahu is talking about is when it's going to be similar to the first, which is going to encompass all of Israel from all countries of the world. All of them are going to come back. We're waiting for the other half. They'll come. לפיכך אמר מי אשר וממצרים ומפטרוס ומקוש ומעלם ומשינור ומחמת מי הים ומה אמר את שאר אמרו אשר יישאר לפי שרבי מהם קולו בגלות. He didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know what he was saying. Why does the passage describe שאר אמרו, the remnants? Because there are many that are going to be lost in the galut. Now I think when he talks about lost in the galut, he does not mean שואה. I think what he means is intermarriage and assimilation. Just as those who died in the 3 days of Choshech don't count over here, we're talking about living Jews, but they're going to be living Jews out there that don't even know anymore. Don't even know anymore that they are Jewish. I mean, the Rashi and the Radak were describing things that they could only have known either Beruach HaKodesh or because they read the Pasuk correctly. They just read the puzzle correctly. So what's happening over here is the following. Rashi says that the Shenis... Beautiful. Listen to this. Rashi describes the second return in terms of the quality of the return. The Radak describes the second return in terms of the quantity of the return. Rashi is describing the quality of the return means that we are going to be independent people. When were we independent? When we came in the days of Yoshua. We were not independent when we came in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. The Radak says, what's the similarity between the second return and the first? The first, it was all of Israel. So this one also has to be all of Israel. Bavel doesn't count because Bavel was not all of Israel. Beautiful. Beautiful. Yes? Yes? I know your problem. I know your question. And therefore, I quoted the Rambam. The Rambam doesn't seem to be troubled by what troubles you. The Rambam. But he said that. Chosro, he says that the Simcha of Chanukah was Chosro HaMalchut LeYisrael. Malchut returned to Israel for more than 200 years. Now I had thought that, well, you know, there is a famous Ramban in Chumash where the Ramban, it's in Parshat Vayechi, where Yaakov Avinu says, Lo Yosur Shevet Miyehuda, the staff of, or the scepter of leadership will not be removed from Yehuda, which means that kingdom belongs to Yehuda. And therefore the Ramban says that though the Hashmonaim were great people, but it was a sinful act on their part that they established a Malchus because they were from the tribe of Levi. And I had always looked at it that way, except in some years ago, I saw Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky who said that there was, Chazal had an intention. There was a special intent in not having Malchus Beis David during the period of the second Bet HaMikdash. Because if there would be Malchut Beis David, Jews would think that this is the Geula. And they knew in advance that the period of Bayit Sheni will simply not be the Geula. They knew that the period of Bayit Sheni was going to be a temporary respite in Jewish history. They've always said it didn't have to be that way. It didn't. I see the look on your face. I know exactly what's going on. Why didn't it have to be that way? Because the Gemara in Brachas and the Gemara in Yuma says, would Jews have come up en masse in the days of Ezra as they did in the days of Yahushua? God would have made miracles for them as he did in the days of Yahushua. But they didn't come. And because they didn't come, the second temple period was either destined or doomed, depending on how you look at it. Destined or doomed to be a respite, according to Rabbi Yaakov. And the truth is that there's a Meshach Chochma like that, that 70 years of Golas Bavel had such a negative impact on the Jewish people. If they would not come back and establish a Torah Sheval Peh, a Mishnah and a Gemara, they would never survive throughout history. Yes, Kim? You're absolutely right. And Rabbi Yaakov brings that point. That Yechezkel in Bavel had already described what the third Beit HaMikdash was going to look like. Which means already that the Nevi'im and Chazal knew that this was going to be a temporary period in Jewish history. If it's going to be a temporary period, so Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says, they didn't want a kingdom from the house of David, because a kingdom from the house of David would have given a sense of permanence to this situation, which would have meant that the disappointment to come later would be so devastating to the Jewish people that they could not survive it.
Why did they blame them for hiding from making Malchus? Did they combine the two, or because they were from...
No, simply because it belongs to Yehuda.
No, but you're just saying that if they understood that it's from them, then why did they blame
them? I'll say that's a difference. I'm describing two opinions. According to the Ramban, yes, they were wrong. It was sinful. And most probably, according to the Ramban, that's precisely why the period of the Chashmonaim ended with such terrible tragedy. Two brothers who are in conflict, Hyrcanus and Aristobulus, and one of them brings Rome into Eretz Yisrael to assist. We're talking about a terrible, terrible tragedy. You know, I'm beginning to think again about, I can't get them out of my head, Dosam Vaviram. Dosam Vaviram, the first time they appear in Torah, how many I've pointed out, they're locked in a struggle to the death. So according to the Ramban, because it was sinful, that's why it ended that way. According to others, it most probably ended that way because it was never destined to remain in perpetuity. It couldn't. And it wasn't intended. But anyway, certainly, Pasuk Yud Aleph, chapter 11, Pasuk 11, is clearly describing our days. And of course, there are many, many other sources, and maybe we'll put them together for you yet, of the significance of independence in Jewish thought. It's not something that was discovered in 1948, but it goes back all the way, and as we said, according to the Rambam, and according to Rashi, according to Gemara, when Yad Tekifa, when the hand of the nations of the world is above, over us, and we are not independent, then Tisha B'Av, even if there's a Beit HaMikdash, you fast on Tisha B'Av. Let's go further. V'nosoneis l'goyim, and he will lift a banner to the nations, for asaf nidchei Yisrael, and he will gather in the dispersed of Israel. Unefutzot Yehuda yikabetz, and the dispersion of Yehuda will be gathered in, may arba kanfot haaretz. Here he's making it very clear. We're talking about an ingathering from arba kanfot haaretz, the four corners of the earth, that never, ever took place in the time of Bayit Sheni. The only aliyah in the days of Bayit Sheni was from Bavel. On the contrary, remember, once said it, that Ezra, after he returned, he sent out letters
to Jewish communities all over the world, asking them to come and join him in the great undertaking in Yerushalayim. And it seems historically that all of the letters of Ezra were thrown into the garbage, and he received a reply from only one place, and that was from Kehilat Vermeiza, Worms in the Rhineland. And you remember, you must remember, they sent a response that said the following: Atem Shavu B'Yerushalayim HaGedola V'Anachnu Neshev B'Yerushalayim HaKetana. You can stay you can live in the big Yerushalayim, we're going to live in our little Yerushalayim. And there is a Kabbalah by Chachme Yisrael throughout the generations. That's why Kehilat Vermeiza was destroyed during the course of the Crusades. Because of the ugliness of that response to Ezra, it would have been better if they would not have responded. So here it is, they're clear that Jews in other communities throughout the world simply did not respond to the call of Ezra. The only ones who came on Aliyah were those who came from Babel. So it was not Me'arba Kanfot Haaretz, but this second major ingathering is going to be Me'arba Kanfot Haaretz, and it will have to be similar in kind to the first, which is the days of Ezra. Where's that? Yoshua, what did I say? Yoshua. Okay, very good. That's so good that you listen to what I say. Yeah, it's very good. Yes?
Where is that?
I've seen it in two places. The one that I remember offhand is, it's quoted, I think, twice in the Ein Habanim Smecha, and he brings the source where it comes from. But it's an amazing, it's a Kabbalah going back a thousand years. So now, what's happened is the following. It's amazing how the Perek is set up. So all Jews are going to come back. So what's going to be the problem? What's not going to be the problem? In other words, we're going to come back and we're going to be independent. There are going to be two problems that will remain. In other words, he's described, there's the personality of the Mashiach, there is the period of the Mashiach, there is the mass ingathering of the exiles, and now that we got all Jews back in Eretz Yisrael, there are two classic problems. One, what about the inner strife? Do Jews get along with one another? And the second is, and what's going to happen with the nations in and around Eretz Yisrael? Are they going to make peace with the idea that we are here? These are the two problems. So Yeshayahu Mamashi, this chapter is amazing. So in Pasuk 13 he says, V'soro kinat Ephraim, V'tzoredei Yehudon yikaretu. The jealousy that Ephraim has against Yehuda. Ephraim is a term that describes Yosef, and more than Yosef, it is a term that is used for the 10 tribes, because the largest of the 10 tribes was Ephraim, and Yerobam ben Nevat, who established the kingdom of Israel, the king of the 10 tribes, was in the tribe of Ephraim. You go through Treyasa, for example, in Hosea, at least 10-15 times the Navi talks about Ephraim, and what he means is the 10 tribes. Haben Yakeli Ephraim does not mean the limited tribe of Ephraim. It means all of the 10 tribes. So first of all, the jealousy of Ephraim. How did the second kingdom become established? Because there was jealousy on the part of Yerovam ben Nevat against Shlomo. That's what brought to the split. Ephraim is not going to be jealous, and the word kin'ah also has another meaning in Tanakh. Angry. In Yoel there is a pasuk, Vayikanei Hashem la'artzo. God was angry about what the nations did to his land. So there will be no anger from Ephraim against Yehuda, and Yehuda lo yotzor et Ephraim. Yehuda is not going to oppress Ephraim. So do you know what happens now? We now have a unified people. You know what happens if you have a people who are unified from within? Then you're going to go out and remove all of the enemies around. Va'afu b'katef plishtim yama. They will fly with speed
against the shoulder of Plishtim, which is to the west. Aza? Along the coast, that was the land of Plishtim. Yachdov, together. Who together? Ephraim and Yehuda. Yachdov Yovozu et Bnei Kedem. They will, together, they will spoil the sons of Kedem, the enemies to the east. Edom u'Moav. Edom and Moav are to the southeast. Other side of the Yarden, going down. So now we are southeast. Edom and Moav will be Mishloach Yadam. They'll just stretch out their hands and they will be able to overcome Moav and Edom. Upnei Ammon, and the sons of Ammon, that's directly east, Mishmaatam, will be obedient to them. He has described just about nearly, we've taken care of all of the enemies, but when is that going to come? Huh? We're not the north, I know, okay? All right, I think that's going to come right away. Very good. You told me out. But you see how it all works? First, there has to be a unity within the Jewish people. Only then we will be able to strike out against our enemies around. God is going to dry up the tongue of the Sea of Egypt, the Nile. Now, some of the Mepharshim say that Rashi, for example, says, why is he going to dry up the Nile? So the Jews should be able to cross it on their way to Eretz Yisrael. Kibbutz Golios is going to call for ease with which Jews should be able to come back to Eretz Yisrael. Malbim says, Shiyavru bo hanidachim beretz Mitzrayim. What's the famous pasuk in Yeshayahu that we say in the Musaf of Shmone Ezra on Rosh Hashanah? Uvo hovdim me'eretz Ashur v'hanidachim, and those who are dispersed are cast out in the land of Mitzrayim. V'heinif yado al hanahar, and God is going to lift his hand on the river. What is the river? Which? That's the north. That's the north. The Euphrates. He's going to raise his hand al hanahar on the river. Hanahar agadol nahar prat v'ayom rucho. Now, Rashi and the other Mepharshim who follow Rashi, this word ba'ayam is a ba'aya, is a problem. There is no other word like it in Tanakh, and they're not sure what it means. So the only thing that they can say is that in the context of the pasuk, they can give it meaning. Ba'ayam, they say, means with the strength of God's spirit. And Rashi says, Ein lo dimyon bamikra. There is no other word similar to it in Tanakh. Ulfi ha'inyan yipater, and therefore we have to translate it and interpret it according to the topic of the sentence. Bechozek rucho, the strength of his spirit. V'hikol shivon echalim. He's going to make 7 places for Jews to cross the Euphrates. Why 7? Because in the earlier pasuk there were 7 nations that were mentioned. Jews are going to be coming from Ashur and Mitzrayim and Patros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamat, and he says Iyagiyam doesn't count. So you know what's interesting? I think that when they come back to Eretz Yisrael, they come back as separate entities. And it's only in Eretz Yisrael that they become one. They each have to have their own route to come back. What are you talking about? A Hungarian is going to come back together with a Romanian. Perish the thought. So they come back separately. But where are they going to become one in Eretz Yisrael? The Zohar says, we say it in Mincha of Shabbos, Umi ka'amcha Yisrael goy echad bo'aretz. Who is like your people Israel? One people in the land. So the Zohar says, bo'aretz imhun chad. Only in the land they can become one. I mean, this is a message of great hope, because we don't seem like one. Not in this country, we don't. If anything, the divisions between Jews in this country are much sharper than any place else in the world. You know, Orthodox, Conservative, and Reform can sit together, or not sit together in the United States and never have anything to do with one another. But over here, left and right, we're all in the same boat. That's going to be most probably the greatest miracle of Yemot HaMashiach is Vesor Kinat Ephraim, Yehuda Yikaretu, and that they're going to go out together. That's going to be the great. And we have to look forward to that, because it's very difficult to live with the idea that the present divisions are going to last for a long time. It's getting me down. I tell you, it's getting me down. You think I'm a tough guy? I'm mush. I'm very aggravated. Huh? There is some change. And I think I've said it before. I think even the external Memshelet Ardut Lehumit is a step in the right direction. It may diminish, and it has diminished, the extent of the friction. Except for the diehards, the rest are already beginning to talk a different language. It's amazing. It's been a tremendous lesson for me. I've been reading the Haaretz daily for the last few months.
Unbelievable.
Well, some of them, but there are still a few diehards. Yesterday, there were two big articles about the whole problem of settlements. They're still at it. But then there was an editorial a few days ago where they say, you know, the fact is that Yasser Arafat should tell all of his forces to stop the violence. Or, and obviously, since the Haaretz says it, Haaretz says I should stop it. But then, at the end of a long paragraph, they say, well, we don't think that that's going to happen. Now, that's progress.
Yeah, yeah.
That's progress. So, in that sense, I really believe that the idea of a Memshelet Ardut Lehumit is a step in the right direction. It certainly has diminished, except for the diehards, it has diminished the strife. So strife appears in other areas as well. But that's part of building a nation. Nobody ever said it's going to be an easy job. But only after they are united will they be able to strike out. So all that I'm saying is the seven routes coming across the Euphrates are because as when Jews return, they are not united. Ultimately, unity is only going to be accomplished in Eretz Yisrael. Umikam Yisrael, Goy Echad, only Baretz, says the Zohar. V'hidrir bana olim. He will lead them, lahadrich, a madrich. God will lead them, bana olim, in shoes. They're going to be able to walk across the rivers. What it really means is, it doesn't have to be literal, it means in you know what? A pshat just occurred to me. You can cross a river with your shoes on, in a plane, in a boat. V'hoita mesila l'sha'or amo. And there's going to be a path for the remnant of his people. Asher yishoer me'ashur, that will remain from Ashur. This is also north. Kasher haital Yisrael b'yom aloto be'eretz Mitzrayim. This pasuk already can leave the... makes it clear that yes, there will be places that the water is simply going to dry up. Kiyom aloto be'eretz Mitzrayim. And also what it makes clear is what Rashi had said earlier and what the Radak had said earlier. In other words, the very end of the pasuk says that this is not describing the return from Galus Bavel, but this is going to be a return that is similar to Yom Alotomi Mitzrayim, and Yom Alotomi Mitzrayim has got to be, according to the Radak, it has to encompass all of Israel, and according to Rashi, it has to mean that we are independent under God alone. Yeah, I'm on a roll now. I'm going to... Chapter 12 is a very short chapter. It's really the continuation. I would not have made a chapter division over here. No way. No way that there would have been a chapter. And there is no such division in Tanakh. There is no division of this sort. V'amarto bayomahu. And you will say on that day... You see, we're talking about bayom ahu. The term Payom Ahu was already used in chapter 11, Pasuk 10, and it was used in Pasuk 11. In 10 and 11, we're talking about Payom Ahu, meaning that period. You will say on that day, what an amazing pasuk this is. O Decha Hashem, I thank you, God, ki on naftobi, that you are angry with me. On nafta means angry. I thank you, God, that you are angry with me. Yoshov apo apcha utenachameni. Your anger turns back and you console me. So Rashi says, Odecha, amazing, the Rashi and the Targum Yonatan, amazing what they say. Rashi says, Odecha Hashem ki onafta bi, I thank you God that you were angry with me, vihiglitani, thanks for sending me into exile, vihiper galuto, galuti alai, my exile was a source of forgiveness and atonement for my sins, v'ato nirza avoni, and now my sin is forgiven, v'yoshov abchotu nachmeni, now because I've gone through the suffering of the Golos, your anger goes back and now you console me. V'yonatan tirgein. Targum Yonatan says, Odcha Hashem ki chatavti lach. This blow your mind. Thank you, God, that I sinned to you. Is that strange? Come on, just shake your heads and say, yes, that's very strange. What does he mean? I think I know pshat in Targum Yonatan. Odcha Hashem, thank you God, ki chatasi lach, v'al kein onafta bi. In other words, what happened over here, it triggered. More than that. Thank you that I sinned. And what response did my sin elicit? That you punished me. V'al kein onafta bi, therefore you got angry with me. And if not for your mercy, lo hayiti kedai, I would not have been worthy lashuv abcha ulenachmeni. And if not for your mercy, I would not have been worthy that you should remove your anger and console me. Vehinei, and behold, you know what happened? Shav abcha mimeni. Your anger has returned from me, or turned away from me. I have a feeling, number one, he may very well mean that my sinning has brought about a manifestation of God's great mercy, so that there was something positive in the sin. There is a second thing I believe he may mean. The Gemara in Masechta Yuma says the following, that a person who sinned and does tshuva, if he does tshuva meyira, because of fear of punishment, so the zedonos, sins that he did intentionally, are downgraded to shgaga. They are considered unintentional sins. If a person does tshuva out of ahavas Hashem, he reaches a point where he loves God, and therefore the idea that he sinned is something that shakes into his very core, then you know what happens? Those sins that he originally did intentionally become downgraded, or no, upgraded to zechuyot. They are considered mitzvot. That means Targum Yonatan is not advising anybody go ahead and sin so that you can ultimately do tshuva out of great love, and therefore all of your sins become great zechuyot. But the fact is, once it has happened, it means that the tshuva that comes later, so raises the human being that one can then turn around and say, Odecha Hashem, I thank you, God, that I sinned, which therefore brought about your anger with me, and that brought me to a position where I rethought my life, and I made the great choice of doing tshuva me'ava. It's an unbelievable kind of process. Only Targum Yonatan could have said something like that. Yes? That's right. Mi Torah Tachtalam Denus. So in a sense, in other words, what we're saying is that you may remember a shir that I once said, and I expressed this idea that
Jewish history is not chronological or linear. Jewish history is goal-oriented. It means ultimately, if a certain goal is achieved, that justifies everything that preceded it. If sin ultimately leads a person to tshuva me'ava, and that zedonos become zechuyot, so then, and only then, can you say, Odecha Hashem, God, I thank you that I sinned, and you got angry with me. Not the kind of thing you're walking around and say, Hodul Hashem Kitov, I sinned today. You can say Hodul Hashem Kitov after one has gone through that amazing process, amazing, a painful process of tshuva, painful process, a loss and suffering. But when the goal is reached, then you can finally say Odecha Hashem, can after me. You can never say it before that. Oh yeah, except that over here, I made it very clear, I'm not saying that therefore go ahead and sin, so you can go through the process. Here, it's the ends justify the means only after you've reached the ends. Not at the beginning. There's no such thing as saying, you know, I think today I'm going to sin. And then, of course, God is going to punish me. And then, of course, I'm going to do tshuva like, boy, will I give him a double whammy tshuva? God won't know what hit him. That's all it means. It means we're talking now at the end of history. And then we're looking back over history. And we can look back at it from the safety of the position in which we find ourselves now. That's a completely... I would never say that ends justify the means. A very rare cases. There are some cases, but all right. Hine keil yeshuati... Eftach v'lo evchad. Now you'll be able to tell people where the puzzle come from. God is the one who is my salvation. Eftach v'lo evchad. I have trust in him and I will not be frightened. Ki ozi v'zimrod ko Hashem v'yihi li Yeshua. Where else does this appear? This ozi v'zimrod ko, two places, in Hallel and in Oz Yashir. And there's a great Rashi here that we will not have time for now, but we'll deal with the Rashi Mirz Hashem next week. How to translate Ozi v'zimrod ka? Not simple. But let's say for the present, let's say my strength and my song, and that's not the way Rashi would translate it, is God, and he was for me salvation. U'sha'afte mayim b'sason, and you will fetch waters with joy, mima'ayinei ha'yeshua, from the springs of salvation. V'amartem b'yomahu, the fourth time by Yavahu, the end of the process. On that day you will say, Hodu Lashem Kiru Bishmo, thank God, call in his name, Hodiu Ba'amim Ali Lotav, let the nations know his deeds, has Kiru, remember, Ki Nizgav Shemo, that his name is great. Do you see now what, I would never have turned this into a separate chapter. Do you see what's happened over here? The appearance of personal Mashiach, a man, who is going to change dramatically the face of this earth. Then there's going to be the period of the ingathering of the exiles. The ingathering of the exiles is going to be followed by Jews learning to be one people again. They're going to strike out successfully against their enemies. Chapter 12 is really talking, finally, about not national salvation, but personal salvation. The Yeshua that comes for the individual. And that Yeshua comes through the process of tshuva. And therefore, Odecha Hashem, I thank you, God, that you were angry with me. Yashov Abcha, your anger is turned back. Utenachameni, you are Yeshuati, my salvation. There are two kinds of salvation. There's the national and there is the personal. I will trust in you. I will not be frightened. And then, remember, Pasuk Aleph and Bet of chapter 12 are in the singular. Odecha Hashem, I thank you, God, ki onafto bi, you are angry with me. Yashov apcho, your anger goes back. Utenachameni. There were no psukim in singular, only psukim Aleph and Bet. And then hine keil, yeshuati, my salvation. Evtach, I will have trust in you, v'lo evchad. And then, in Pasuk Gimel and Dalet, once Klal Yisrael has
achieved national salvation, and each individual has achieved his personal salvation through tshuva, then we go back to the plural, and then you say, "Usha'avtem mayim besasam," you're going to fetch water with joy. And Chazal say, do you know what took place? When did they say, "Usha'avtem mayim besasam"? Simchas beis hashoeva. And what were they shoeva? What did they fetch? So the Gemara says, you know what they fetched? Ruach HaKodesh. A spirit, a Holy Spirit entered Jews. And this comes after the national salvation, after the personal salvation. Then Usha'avtem mayim besasam, v'mayne yeshuv, v'amartem, plural. You all say on that day, Hodu Lashem, Kiru Bishmo, Hodi Ramalozo, Haskiru, Kinyizkov, Shemo. Zamru Hashem, sing it to God. Ki Geut Asa, because he has done great things. Mutad Zot Bechol Haaretz, let this be known throughout the whole land. Sahali Varoni, and ultimately, where will the greatest joy be? Sahali Varoni, be full of joy and sing Yoshevet Zion, the one who dwells in Zion. Because great in your midst is God, the Holy One of Israel. So ultimately the focus of all of the joy and all of the happiness is going to be right here, because it will mean that God's divine presence again rests. And by the way, once we are talking about God's divine presence here, then this is further proof that it cannot be talking about the period of the second Beit HaMikdash, because one of the five things that was missing during the period of the second Beit HaMikdash was Shekhinah. Shekhinah, the divine presence, was not in the Beit HaMikdash as it had been in the first Beit HaMikdash. See, chapters 11 and 12, Mushlam. Mushlam means the progression from one stage to the next is perfection. Absolutely. Oh, am I happy I learned this with you today. We still have a number of comments to make on these chapters, but you better start saving your breath, because once we go into chapter 13, we're going to move, because the magnificent psukim, I'm just going to move ahead, because I want to be able to say that, you know, we did learn a few chapters. Okay.